Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the New Testament and from the book of the Hebrews. Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11, let us read and hear God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were created or framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, and to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying or assaying to do, were drowned. And so on, the record of the saints of God. And we look to the Lord for understanding and for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. Again, let us praise and worship our God, singing a portion of Psalm 107. Psalm 107 at the beginning. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk the right as he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. There's the testimony of a saint gone years and years before us, but the testimony that is repeated in the experience of God's people down through the years to our own day. Whenever we're in hard circumstance, pressed in a corner, whenever we cry to the Lord sets his people free, guides them in a way to walk, and always sets before them that prospect of the enjoyment of glory, that city he has built for his people. Psalm 107, 1 through 8 then. Praise God, for he is good. Our theme and subject of the sermon this morning is found in the passage we read there a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 11. And we may read at verse 13, the summary that is given to us in the midst of this record of God's people. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, or if they had been drawn to that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I want you simply to take the latter part of verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Over these last Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the responses that some people give us to try to justify and to cover up their rejection of this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear people say, you're living and you're stuck in the past. And to that we replied, we are actually looking to the future. We're preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, described in the book of Revelation as the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that's on the throne, the one who is endowed with power and almighty sway over all peoples, nations. And let's not get lost in the crowd. He has power and sway over you and over me, and to him we will be accountable. The Lamb on the throne, the Lamb that was slain. Stuck in the past? No. We're looking to the future. Or again, last week, others might say to us, well, look, you're far, far too serious and far too heavy in what you're saying. You're disturbing people with the message that you've got. You're holding on to and you're holding up these great spiritual events which involve each and all of us. And these great events are casting a shadow on our life and our living here and now. You're disturbing people. And we're doing that only because there is a greater disturbance yet to come. We read there in Matthew 15 of the returning of the Lamb the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne and the division of all mankind and humanity onto the left and to the right hand sides. The greatest disturbance of all. And what we need today, complacency is endemic in our society. People are indifferent to the things of the gospel. And we need to be shaken. We need to be awakened. We need to be disturbed. Disturbed in our souls. The most frightening discovery that we can ever make about ourselves. The most frightening discovery that we can ever make about ourselves is that we are not ready for that meeting with the Lord. Too serious. We have to be, because the matters involved are that serious. But now we come this morning to perhaps another criticism that people make about us. Well, listen, minister. Why are you so different? Why are you so detached from society and living today? You're not on the same wavelength as the rest of us. People will say to us, if you don't have that contact with people, if you don't mix, how are you going to get the message across to them? How are you going to draw people to the Savior you speak of? They might even go so far as to throw a Bible passage right back in our face. You say that you're light and that you're salt. Very well, if that's your function in society, that requires that you come in contact with people to be effective as light and salt. If you're not in contact, then you don't have any effect. You're so different. You're detached. You're not on the same wavelength. You don't go to the same places as others. You don't mix with the same crowd. You're not interested in the same things. It should therefore be no surprise to you that others are not interested in the things concerning Christ as you are. That's the kind of thing that people say to us today. But the ways of the Lord are not the ways of man. And the Lord has a whole variety of ways in dealing with you and dealing with me. In one way, the Lord said he would send the Comforter after he is gone. The Holy Spirit and the Comforter is but the one who comes down beside us and meets us just where we are, where sin has taken us. The Comforter is the one who speaks to us with our broken heart and our guilty conscience and our messed up lives. The Comforter is the one who comes right down, and I put it quite deliberately, comes right down into the gutter of life beside sinners. And he ministers to us at the very deep points and moments of our life. And he lifts us up and redeems us. So yes, there is that one way of the Comforter working. But that's not the only way the Lord God works and deals with us, because not only does he send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, he also ministers by contrasts. By contrasts. You have two people, and they're facing very similar circumstances. They've got to cope with the same kind of problems. From time to time, they've got to go through the valley and to experience the traumas of life. Two people. And one person copes, and the other person doesn't. And when you're looking at that, if you're the one that doesn't cope, and you're looking at the one who does cope, you so often come to the conclusion very quickly, I don't have what he has. I don't have what he has. And that's the start of the process of reflection. we take a hard look at ourselves. A hard look at ourselves spiritually. And sometimes, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119 about it, sometimes the very first step on any spiritual journey, sometimes the very first step in any spiritual journey is simply this one. We start thinking. We start thinking about spiritual truths and about spiritual themes. But let's get back to what we said there, that we're detached and we're different. We're not on the same wavelength. We're talking about the Christian, and in all that we've been saying, and from time to time, we hear this question in our own minds. Why? Why are you like that? Why are you detached and different? How can you explain the lifestyle of the Christian? What's the key that unlocks the doors and answers all these questions? Coming to this chapter here then this morning. Here we have a picture book opened up before us of the Christians of past years. Yes, we have giants in politics and giants in business and giants in entertainment, and we hear about their passing on the radio and TV and news and media. But just as there are political and other giants, so there are spiritual giants. And we have them here recorded for us in Hebrews 11. And we turn the pages in this book and we see a name and we hear a place. And a face might jump out at us. And when you go through and turn all these pages and look at all their biographies, there's one thing that is common to every one of them. There's one quality about them that is universal. Right at the very beginning of every chapter and the heading of every page, underneath every picture, there's these words. By faith. They all trusted in God. And they relied on what the promises of God given, what he said and what he would do to save and to pardon their souls. Each one of these had a personal relationship with God. Christianity then. Christianity is nothing if it's not personal. It was personal to them in this picture book of faith. And if it's personal to them, it must become personal to you and me right now, here where we are. And in the light of what faith and relationship they had, the question comes to your soul and mine now. Do we have that same kind of relationship with the living God as all of these people who have gone before us had? Do we have the same kind of trust and reliance for the salvation of our souls as they did? Do we take God's promises, hold them tight to our soul, and put our hope for time and eternity upon what God has said that God would do? Do we? Christianity is nothing if it's not personal. Every one of these then has this quality about them. This is one thing that unites them all. By faith. And if that's one thing that unites them, so then we come to our text, because there are other things that are true about them that can be used to describe them. And these very things that are used to describe them come to answer that very criticism that people make of us today. Why are you so different? Why are you so detached? Why? Because we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what does that mean, and what's that saying to us today? It says, first of all, that we are strangers. We confess that we're strangers. What is the basic stance of the Christian? Again, to answer the question, we go to a passage like John 15. And there's many different places. But verse 19, where the Lord says, I am not of the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are strangers. That's what he says. The whole tone and the whole attitude of life of a Christian has gone through a sea change. Sea, small c. It's gone through a change that's used to signify and to represent one of these changes that comes every 100 years. Well, one change that comes that we definitely need. One change of a lifetime. So therefore, at the very start, we're already highlighting and we're already noting a change has taken place. A detachment has come in already. We are in the world, but we're so different, we're not of the world. By very definition, what is a stranger? In Stornoway, there was quite a few characters, we might call them. And they had their own way of expressing things and saying things. And one of these men used to say, well, so-and-so, if he wasn't born and brought up in the island or in the town, there was always this comment, so-and-so is from away. He's from away. He's a stranger amongst us. He might be passing through, but there's no interest, there's no involvement, there's no attachment. The Christian lives in the world, but looks at everything so differently. There was one time when the Christian walked past the stalls set out along the path of life. The different attractions that were set out there to fill her life at different stages of her living. They attracted us, they even thrilled us. But something now has happened to change all that. We've come to know and to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. And the joy and the purpose and the satisfaction that we now have doesn't come from the stalls set along the path of life. They come from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing that we're strangers, we confess that we're captivated by this great discovery that we've made of salvation from Him. The things that once thrilled us no longer have that defect. They no longer have that appeal because we now stand loosely by them. There's no great attachment to them. We don't derive any joy from them. We confess we're strangers. And that quality of being a stranger can be seen very simply in three quick things we can mention. A stranger, there's always that distant look in his face. We're never engrossed in what's immediate and what's around us. There's always that gaze to the distant horizon. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There was that distant look in his face as he applied himself to go to the cross and to his death there on behalf of his people. That distant look in his face. That same kind of look is in the face of every one of his people upon this earth. That's what makes us so detached and different. We're strangers because we're looking for him. We're longing to be with him. And we're restless to achieve it and to accomplish it. There's that distant look in our face, the face of a stranger. There's a definite purpose in the life of the stranger. We're no longer aimlessly wandering through the highways and the byways of this life. Our focus has now been changed because we set our eye, as we said, on that person and on the place where he's waiting for his people. And we now set our eye to walk deliberately with determination and with strength and with intention. We have now a deliberate purpose and a deliberate path to walk to meet with our Lord. And along the way, there's a great work to be done. We gather habits. We import into the life we live the furniture of life. There are so many things that we cultivate and develop, and so many of these things have got to go. We've got to adopt new standards, new patterns, new habits of life. It's an ongoing work from the moment we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to set ourselves to be prepared to be with him in glory. A holy life. A life set apart for him. And there you have that same theme coming out again. Why are you so different? We're different because we're set apart. We set our mind, our purpose, our eye, our longing upon the Lord. We're in a transit. We're on our way. And all that we want and all that we do is to be like him. We want his company. We want to be like him in character. And we want to be doing his work and his service. The Lord himself tells us, the one who loses their life, that means gives their life and commitment to the Lord, they actually gain. They gain something so much deeper and richer when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Strangers, there's that look in their face. There's that purpose in their life. One other thing we can say about a stranger, a Christian pilgrim and stranger, is there's a delight in their voice. Today, today you can go down the street, you can be in company with people, and you're not long in their company before the name of Jesus Christ is used in an oath, in vanity, a curse, a swear. How many different ways it is abused. And they have no thought whatsoever of what they are doing. But for the Christian it is so, so different. There is that joy that we experience now. We have a sample and a little foretaste of it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 speaks, I think, about the earnest of the Spirit of God. The earnest of the Spirit of God is a little foretaste and sample of what is to come. The way in which you get little samples whenever you go around a supermarket or any mall like that, in a food hall especially, little samples of what the thing is like to draw you and to go out after it. The same occurs to the Christian. We have here in this world, when we're on our own, when we're alone, the Lord draws beside his people and he ministers to his own revealing, imparting, bestowing. Some spiritual blessing. Opening up his word. Giving us a discovery of what he's done himself. So much of variety of his ministry to us. And everything we sample of him simply heightens that delight in our voice. Something new every day. He's the living Savior. And he loves his people in the most amazing of ways. He gave his life upon the cross that they might be pardoned and they might go free. And we live around that cross and we want to explore it and to know more and more of it. And the more we know, the greater is that delight. The confession that we're strangers. One of the testimonies, one of the effective means of ministry in the world today. Yes, God is appointing the preaching of this word as the way of communicating it. But the Lord also uses your life and mine if we are Christian believers and we belong to him. The way our lives have been changed. And the way in which that change can only be explained because of our relationship to Christ. He is our absent friend. Peter, in the very first chapter, in the first book that he wrote in chapter 4, he tells people about the immediate effect of being converted. He tells people of so many things that have to change. Your life is never the same after that spiritual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer live for yourself as you once did. There are now new principles kicking in when you realize how much Jesus Christ has done for your soul. You only want to serve him and you only please him. And Peter, as he goes through that book, comes down to chapter 4 and verse 4, and he says, look, your friends that you once had, they're going to hold this very thing up against you. Why are you now so different? Why are you now so detached? You once came with us. You once went with us. You once did these things, but now you don't. And they think it's strange that you don't. And the only explanation we can give is that we've come to know and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The very criticism people will make of us today is there identified and addressed by Peter. The Christian indeed is different. It must be so. It has to be so. The Christian just doesn't belong here. He's a stranger on a journey to be with his Savior. So yes, one word simply to explain the difference, the detachment. We confess that we're strangers. But we've got to take that and expand it a little bit more. Not only do we confess that we're strangers, we take one theme that we were just mentioning there at the end. We have a commitment to a Savior. A commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us strangers. You find Christians, you find them mentioned here towards the end of this book, suffering and dying and being persecuted. All you've got to do is pick up the Barnabas leaflet, monthly circulation that comes out, and you find that these very things that are happening to the Christians today in our land, there are Christians who are dying, there are Christians who are suffering, simply because they are Christians. What is it that kept them going in the book of Hebrews, keep people going in our land today? Why do they not give up and throw in the towel? Simply because they have made this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been taught by God's Spirit of the need of our soul. We've been taught of the problem we've got that we cannot solve. We've been taught of the consequences. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. We've been taught these things. And we're convicted because of them, and we cannot solve them ourselves. But then God, in his dealings with us, loving kindness, he brings before us another picture. He brings before us his own Son. And what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, dying there for the sinner's hope. And he tells us and he shows us what he requires of us to trust in Jesus Christ. To commit our lives to him. And we gather all these things that bother us, all these things that trouble us. We gather them all in our hands. The concern of our souls and the destiny of eternity. These big, important things. And we put them there in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make a commitment to the Savior. A Savior who was crucified, a Savior who died, a Savior who was risen, and a Savior who was exalted. The person who is pure and the person who is spotless, without sin, without deserving of death. And yet the amazing thing is, he died. The steps of love and of grace, taking the burden from the shoulders of his believing people. The way in which he faced the full penalty for their sins and drank the very last drops of the wrath of God because of these sins. That's what Jesus Christ has done for his people. He gave his all to save me. How can I give less than my all to him? We said, yes, Christianity is not anything if it's not personal. And it comes down to that very personal thing between every believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes down to that issue with us here this morning. Have we made that commitment to him? Have we trusted our souls into his keeping? Do we know anything of that change, detachment, that difference that Peter speaks of? Yes, there is this commitment to the Savior. Commitment to him as the one. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. He was our shepherd. Who takes care of the sheep, who goes before the sheep, and who leads them on the path that they have to take. The way in which we can look at our lives so often, we think we're fragile and vulnerable and exposed. The slightest trouble and we'll simply crumble underneath it, and we'll bring shame upon the Lord whom we profess. All of these thoughts go tumbling through our minds until we get back to the scripture passages again. Despite all the changes, despite all the troubles and the problems that bear down every step we take in this week, in the rest of our life, despite all of these things that we can see looming large before us, there is this consequence of that commitment. Yes, we've committed our life to the Savior, but that Savior now is our shepherd. And he will keep us in safety and lead us along the life, the path of life. All things are in his hands. And there is nothing as satisfying and as comforting as embracing the truth and applying the truth that the Lord has given to us in his word. He indeed is our Savior, and he has dealt with the biggest problem we will ever have to handle and to face. He has dealt with the problem of sin. And as Romans tells us, if God has dealt with that, the biggest problem, God's care is such that he will deal with all other lesser problems also. And if he's gone to the extent of sending his son to save and to redeem the souls of his people, God will see to it. God will see to it that every single one of his people, strangers, pilgrims though they might be through this world, lonely as we are from much of the time in our journey, exposed to temptations inside and threats outside, nevertheless, God has said he will lose none and he will have all with himself. Yes, we're journeying. We're journeying along the path of life, and we're journeying because the Lord has called us to be with himself. Detached. Different. Because we're strangers. Because we've committed ourselves to the Saviour. But again, taking what we said right at the very beginning, your lives are stuck in the past. You're living in the past, to which we counter by saying, no, we're looking to the future. And that same theme comes to us here. Yes, we made that commitment to the Saviour. And again, we are looking to the future. Remember what we said there about Revelation, about the Lamb in his wrath coming, and the way in which people were praying and asking for the hills to cover them and to a landslide to bury them from the wrath of the Lamb. And we're preaching a protection against that kind of experience. We're looking to the future and we're speaking about it for the non-Christian. But here we have something for the Christian. We are now looking to that city that God has built. And God will not be ashamed to be or to be called a God. There is this great security that belongs to those who are strangers, who have committed themselves to the Saviour. We are going to the city of God. He has prepared this place for his people, and he waits there for every one of his children to come across the sea. Remember what Paul says, I am now ready to be cast off. He's now sailing on the last journey of life. He's going to die. And he's setting his face on a distant shore. And on that distant shore, his Saviour is waiting for him to welcome him there. And what is the experience and hope for Paul is the experience and hope for every Christian today. We're going to that city where the Lord Jesus Christ is, who has redeemed and saved my soul. There are so many things in life. There are so many pressures that can captivate us, even the Christian. But as we get closer to that experience of casting off for the last time, every one of us, the sands of time are going through the hourglass, and there's less left than there was this time last week. And when we see so few grains of sand left and the sands of time are passing, that has a tremendous ability to focus our minds like nothing else can. And we see more and more of the appeal and the beauty and the attraction of that city of God. We're going to an inheritance incorruptible. Moth, thief, nor rust can do it no harm. We're going to a place that is undefiled, where there is no sin to spoil or to ruin. We're going to a city that fades not away. It doesn't lose its delight, nor does it become stale. We are going to a city and to the company of the Saviour, where there is joy to be discovered and to be experienced each and every day. Today, the thought and prospect of death is like an icy grip on the soul. The thought of eternity can so often have that paralyzing effect, bringing out in a cold sweat. But all of that is removed for these strangers and pilgrims, because they're going to a city and there God is going to with them and meet them. He's not ashamed to be called their God. He identifies with his people. He says, this one, in a small congregation, in a little gathering of people like we are, or on the big congregations in our land. Nevertheless, the finger and the eye of God says, this one, and this one, and that one. These are my people, and I will be their God. The compensation that we have because of the problems we face in this world, the way in which we are indeed to be different, simply because of who we are and who's with us and where we're going. These great spiritual truths that we've got to rescue and repeat and keep on presenting before people. That credibility of our Christian life and witness. As we said there at the beginning, sometimes God teaches by contrast. And so often it's that very conclusion. I'm different from him. I don't have what she has. And the very thing that is identified are these things that we mentioned this morning. A commitment to the Saviour. Going to be with him in that city. And who travels with us along the path here. And who waits to have us with himself. Let me just close by saying one simple thing. Stop this morning and think of some Christian member of your family or circle of friends you've got. Somebody in any capacity who has impressed you. And the experiences that that person has shared with you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever the Lord is mentioned, there's no echo in your life to what he's got. You don't have the composure that comes what may in life. You don't have that confidence to face the ultimate enemy of death. That person is different from you. And that very difference, far from being a handicap to the work of the church, which some people, as we said at the very beginning of our service, people will throw it at us today, not as much to criticize us, but to cover their own rejection. But that very difference, far from being a handicap, is sometimes the way that makes us think of where we are ourselves and starts us out on a great journey to discover Jesus Christ for ourselves and to seek him and to know him and to trust him and for ourselves to start out on that journey as strangers and pilgrims to the city which God has made and where he waits to welcome his people. The question is, have we made that commitment? Are we on that journey? And is that the destination that we're heading to? Are we strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again, we bless thee for this, the message of the gospel in our hearing. We bless thee for the way in which thou hast spoken words to thrill our souls, to bring life, to bring peace. And we ask, O Lord, that we might hear them for our own good. not the echo from someone else's life, not the testimony that someone else might raise and bring. But Lord, may these words be our testimony to thy grace and thy love seeking us and finding us, that we are indeed strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. So, Lord, bless thy word to our souls this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Whom have I in heaven high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, thou that far from thee forever perish shall. Them that are whoring go from thee, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all thy works I may declare abroad. Psalm 73 at verse 25 then. Whom have I in the heavens high? And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit